tonight, as Peter mentioned, 2 Corinthians 3, and it is up there for you to follow. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the results of our ministry, written not from the ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidences we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only Jesus is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil comes to their heart, covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Thanks, James.
Thanks, Annabelle. Pete, can I give this to you? Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, and thankfully I've met most of you, my name is James. I'm one of the interns here, and it's really a gift to be with you on this long weekend. Would you mind praying with me before we begin? Gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we thank you for Sunday mornings. We thank you for the routine of coming under your word as a community to hear from you speak. And Lord, we thank you for passages like 2 Corinthians 3, which remind us of this great, glorious new covenant that we're a part of, that in you there is freedom, and in you there is joy and transformation to be had. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that our hearts would be open, and this would be for your glory and for our peace and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're continuing to work through Paul's letter of 2 Corinthians together. And we've entitled our series, God's Strength Made Perfect in Our Weakness. And we've seen this throughout the letter so far. In chapter 1, we see God's strength and comfort as every one of us experiences the pain and suffering of living in a broken world. Later in chapters 1 and 2, we see God's strength and sovereign wisdom as we experience strained and broken relationships in our families, workplaces, and even here in this church. We see God's strength and help to forgive and to restore those who have hurt us. Throughout this letter, we see that God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, which was this striking picture of the Christian life. And here, Paul pictures followers of Jesus as new slaves. You and me, as new slaves conquered by Christ, now following in his triumphal procession after defeating sin and death. And I think it would be helpful for us if we could just go back to these verses for a bit and unpack them, Because I believe they provide the necessary context for us to understand what we've just read in chapter 3. So in your Bibles, would you look just a few verses up, and we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? So just as a recap and a reminder from last time, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, after a battle had been won, the conquering generals would lead their soldiers in a triumphal procession or parade as they traveled through all the smaller towns on their way back to Rome. It was a victory lap of sorts, displaying the power, success, strength, and glory of Rome. And following right behind them in this triumphal procession, as part of the plunder, were the captives from the battle. Former enemies of Rome, now her new slaves, a conquered people stripped of their clothes and possessions, forcibly removed from their families and homeland, now in chains behind their conqueror. And all of this was displaying the powerful political point that if you wanted to oppose or rebel against Rome, one day you too would walk in this procession. And so with music and banners, the triumphal procession would move from town to town with these new captives, these new slaves of Rome, following behind, burning incense as they went along. And this is the striking picture that Paul uses to describe his life and to describe the Christian life. If you are a Christian, says Paul, you are a slave in Christ's triumphal procession. The battle has been won. God has defeated sin and death through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now he's leading his people in triumphal procession, proclaiming to the world the victory that is ours in Christ. And how does he spread this message? How does he spread this good news, this gospel? Well, just as slaves would spread the smell of incense, proclaiming the victory of Rome, Paul, the Corinthian church, you and me, if you're a Christian here today, we as new slaves spread the aroma of the knowledge of God everywhere we go, proclaiming the victory of Christ over sin and death in us and in our message. In Christ we are slaves, but we also the aroma of God, the smell of God in our world. Would you look with me again at verses 15 to 16? For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And this was the case in Roman processions. If you were an enemy of Rome and you saw their triumphal parade and you saw your fellow citizens and believers in chains as slaves, then that smell of burning incense would be the stench of defeat, humiliation, and death. But if you were a supporter of Rome and you saw those people who used to oppress you, now powerless and in chains, then that smell of burning incense would be the sweet fragrance of victory, freedom, and life. To one, an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And according to Paul, that is what we are. As followers of Jesus, we are the aroma of God, spreading the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection and the life, freedom, and hope that is found in him and him alone. We are the aroma of God, spreading the knowledge and good news throughout the world, smelling like death to some and life to others. And at the weight of such a thought, at the weight of such a calling and responsibility, Paul asks the question at the end of verse 16. Who is equal to such a task? Who is able to do such a task? Who is sufficient? Who is competent? Who is equal to such a task as going out into the world, spreading the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing life and death wherever they go? And we could expect Paul to say, not me. I'm not able to. How could I be good enough? How could I be sufficient? How could I be competent enough to share such a message? I'm not, and I can't. Who is? But that's not the answer that Paul gives. No, to the answer of the question of who is equal to such a task, who is able to be this aroma of Christ, going out into the world, spreading the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, I am. And because you're a follower of Jesus, we are as well. Now, why would Paul say such a thing? That's the question that brings us to chapter 3. And to answer it, would you look down at verses 4 to 6 of chapter 3 with me? Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So who is equal to such a task? Paul says, as followers of Jesus, we are. Because our confidence and our competence comes from God and not ourselves. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in how much we know. It's not in how well we speak or how persuasive we are. Our competence is not in ourselves. It's not in how experienced or educated we are. It's not in how faithful we've even been this week or not. No. Our confidence is in God, who graciously promises to work in and through us as we share this good news, even though we are weak and deficient. Our confidence is in God's power to save and not our own. And our competence comes from God, because He saved us, redeemed and restored us, anointed us with His Holy Spirit, and sent us out on His mission, on His authority, and in His strength and power. And that's why we're able to go. Because of Christ, we go and share the good news of His death and resurrection with confidence, with boldness, and with faith, knowing that He is working in and through our weaknesses to bring life to people who were once His enemies. Through Christ, God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Now, a covenant in this context essentially refers to the way that God relates to His people. And what follows in chapter 3 in verses 6 to 18 is Paul's comparison between the way God used to relate to His people before the coming of Jesus and how God now relates to His people because of the coming of Jesus. It's a comparison between how God used to relate to us versus how God relates to us now. A comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. And it's a significant comparison because we read in verse 6 that the new covenant signified by the Spirit gives life, while the old covenant signified by the letter of the law kills. So in your Bibles, would you briefly look with me at Paul's contrast between the old covenant and the new? Look at the contrast in verse 3. While the old covenant was written with ink on tablets of stone, the new covenant is written with the Spirit of God on tablets of the human heart. Look at the contrast in glory in verses 7 and 8. While the old covenant letters on stone came with glory, the new covenant ministry of the Spirit is even more glorious. Look at the contrast of ministries in verse 9. While the old covenant ministry of Moses brought condemnation, the new covenant ministry of Jesus brings righteousness. And lastly, look at the contrast in verses 10 to 11. While the old covenant was transitory, in other words, temporary, the new covenant is permanent. And I think a helpful way to sum up this section would be with the words of verse 10. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Here's what I mean. Both covenants are glorious. We mean that both covenants reveal the significance, majesty, and holiness of God. Both covenants reveal the inner nature, character, and purposes of God. So both covenants are glorious. But the glory of the old can't compare with the surpassing glory of the new. There's no comparison. The glory of the new covenant far outshines the glory of the old. Think of it as the moon and the sun. When there's no moon in the sky and it's load shedding, it's very, very dark. But on a full moon night, the moon can shine so brightly that you can see where you're going. Yet we know that the moon's light is only ever a reflection of the sun's light. And when the sun comes out in all its brilliance, the moon and its light fades away. On some days, if you look up in the sky, you can still see the moon there in the middle of the day. But do you see any light coming from it that makes the slightest difference? No. That which the night before was the only light you had to see your way is now of little significance once the sun has come up. And so it is with the Old Covenant and the Law of Moses. The Old Covenant was as glorious as the full moon on a dark load-shedding night. When we lived in the darkness of the night, the Law of Moses was the brightest light humanity had, showing us God's plans and purposes, and showing us how to live God's way. Before the coming of our Lord Jesus, before the coming of the Savior of the world, we had the light and glory of the Old Covenant. But once the sun had come, the sunshine of the Son of God so overwhelmed the moon of the Old Covenant and its light that you can hardly see it. You have to look for it. The glory of the new covenant is like the light of the sun, far outshining that of the old. But my brothers and sisters, if we fail to see how glorious the old covenant is, we may never see how much more glorious the new covenant is. If we fail to see how glorious Moses is, we may never see how much more glorious Jesus is. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels? There in Mark 9, Jesus appears transfigured in all his glory. And beside him are Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest Old Testament, Old Covenant prophets. And they're in glory. But when the voice comes from heaven, God says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And then the other two disappear from sight. In the presence of the two greatest Old Covenant prophets in glory, it's Jesus who far outshines them all, and it's Jesus who we listen to. The greater glory of the New Covenant. But there's even more. Because now we have Jesus' letters. You might not have realized it, but Jesus writes letters. Not the normal type of letters written on paper or on envelopes, nor the electronic letters sent to your computers or phones. No, Jesus writes spiritual letters on changed hearts, on hearts moved to obey God's law and share in God's glory. By his Spirit, Jesus writes the law of God on our hearts, opening our hearts and minds to receive, understand, and obey God's word. In the Old Covenant, in Exodus 34, we see that Moses, after being in God's presence, comes down the mountain, his face radiant with God's glory, to share God's covenant law with the ancient Israelites. But his message is ultimately hidden from the people. He put a veil over his face because they were afraid. And they put a veil over their hearts, not wanting to hear what God was saying through Moses. They were like a groom on a wedding day, unable to take the veil off his bride, his view of her obscured, his understanding of her unclear, the fullness of who she is hidden from him. The ancient Israelites, and in fact, all those who read the Old Covenant without reference to Christ, similarly have a veil over their hearts and minds and are unable to take it off. Their view of God obscured, their understanding of God unclear, and the fullness of who God is hidden from them without Christ. But look what Paul says in verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord Jesus and finds in his death forgiveness of our sins and in his resurrection new life, freedom, and hope. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord Jesus, anyone, no matter your age, no matter your culture, no matter if you're rich or poor, no matter what you've done, if anyone turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. As a groom takes off the veil to see his bride, through Christ, the veil is taken away and we can see God. For our minds to know God, our hearts to love God, and for our eyes to see God in all his glory. Through Christ, the veil is taken away, and by his Spirit, he writes his letter on your changed heart. By his Spirit, he turns the law that once condemned us, confused us, and bored us, and now he writes that very law on our hearts through his Spirit. Now as we look into the law of God, we find the Word of God, we find the good and gracious character of God, and we find the perfect purposes of God for us and for our valley. The new covenant writes on our hearts the desire to do the law of God. Our whole attitude towards God and towards his Word is utterly transformed. And through the new covenant of the Lord Jesus, we are free. We are free because the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Through Christ, we are free. Free from guilt and shame, free from fear and condemnation, free from death. Through Christ, we are free. Free to know and love God, free to boldly enter his presence and contemplate his glory, free to live righteous and sacrificial lives on mission for God. Through the new covenant of Christ, we are free to be changed and free to be changing. For as we look at the Lord Jesus, as we contemplate him in all his glory, as the Word of God full of grace and truth, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God his Father in all power and authority, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as we look at the Lord Jesus who loved us and freed us from our sins by the blood he shed on the cross, who has risen from the grave, defeating sin and death forever, and who has made us all a kingdom of priests in our world. And as we contemplate him, we are transformed. Transformed to become more and more like Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. Look at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Think of a seed fallen from a great tree that is now planted in the soil. Day by day, as this tiny seed takes in the water and nutrients it needs, it begins to grow. It begins to change. Day by day, its roots grow larger and go deeper into the earth, drawing up more water and more nutrients. Its stem breaks through the surface of the soil and begins to take in sunlight. It continues to grow and it continues to change. Day by day, this tiny seed grows into a plant that keeps on taking in water and nutrients and sunlight and carbon dioxide, all that it needs, and it keeps on growing, it keeps on changing, and now it bears fruit. Now it blossoms with flowers and it scatters other seeds. This tiny seed has grown into a tree. And this plant is growing day by day into the image of the great tree from which it came. Once a seed, now a tree, the same plant, unrecognizably transformed. And brothers and sisters, we are like that seed. We are new creations in Christ with unveiled faces, and day by day, as we set aside time to get the water and nutrients we need, as we set aside time to be with Jesus, to be in his presence, to be in his word, to contemplate his glory, then day by day, God through his Spirit is slowly and surely transforming us, making us more and more like Jesus. And as we spend more and more time being with Jesus and contemplating his glory, his Spirit works his fruit out in our lives. Day by day, slowly but surely, we become more loving, more joyful, more at peace, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled. As we spend more and more time being with Jesus and contemplating his glory, his Spirit helps us to endure through our suffering, to restore broken relationships, to forgive those who've wronged you, and to proclaim this gospel message with love, sensitivity, and boldness. As we spend more time being with Jesus, his Spirit transforms us to become more like Jesus. But do you notice that in order to be transformed, in verse 18, in order to become more and more like Jesus, we need to day by day make time to be with Jesus and to contemplate. That means to think about again and again throughout our days the glory that has been revealed in his word. So my brother and sister, in the midst of the busyness of your daily life, between you being present in your family, working faithfully in your job, and carrying out the responsibilities you have and have to do, would you please intentionally make time to still be in God's presence, to be still and behold him, to hear from his word, to be in his presence and be reminded of your identity and call as a child of God? And would you contemplate these things day by day? And as you do, God promises to transform you into the image of his Son by his Spirit. The same James, unrecognizably transformed. The same you, unrecognizably transformed. Becoming a Christian and continuing as a Christian is a transforming process. As individuals are transformed, so families are transformed. And as individuals and families are transformed, so communities are transformed, and so our society is transformed. This is the power of God at work in our world today. This is the power of the gospel. Changed hearts, changed lives, changed families, changed communities. The gospel has the power to change this valley. And the gospel has the power to change you. And this is the message we bring to our people. And I recognize the difficulty, the awkwardness, the feelings of not knowing enough or not being good enough when it comes to trying to share this good gospel message. I recognize the cultural pressures to remain silent about your faith, to keep your faith private and personal. And I recognize that many of us don't have the natural disposition or inclination to share our faith. But this is our call. Each and every one of us is called by God to be messengers of this good news, to be ministers of this new covenant. Jesus has come. He has died and he has risen. Sin and death are defeated. Through Jesus, we have a new covenant, one with greater glory, greater freedom, and transforming power to change our valley, to change our church, to change me and you, and to change the people you know and love and will meet who don't know the gospel yet. And so would I be so bold as just to ask two simple questions of you before I close? Who is God calling you to? And how can you move towards them? And begin the journey of showing them the love of Christ. And begin the journey of sharing your faith. that they too might have the veil that is over their hearts and minds removed from Christ, be given freedom by his Spirit, and be transformed. And would you do so with God's help and in God's strength, knowing that his strength is made perfect in your weakness? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we bless you and we praise you for the work of your Son, for his death and resurrection, and this new covenant that we can be a part of as your people. Thank you for being so gracious and so merciful. Thank you for loving us, and loving us enough not to leave us the same. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that there would be small parts of this word of 2 Corinthians 3 that speak to them in their hearts, whether that be their identity as a minister of the new covenant, their call to proclaim and share the good news of your death and resurrection and be a light in their communities, whether that be an appreciation of the old covenant to understand the new and appreciate fully what you've done for us, Lord. Maybe, Lord Jesus, there are still people here today with veils over their eyes. And I pray that they would respond in faith in you, Christ, knowing that you take that veil away. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who feel trapped, who feel enslaved. And I pray that they'd know and experience the freedom that comes through you and through your Spirit. And lastly, Lord, I pray that in each of our lives, we'd make time to be with you, Jesus, to contemplate your glory, and for you to change us, to transform us to be more like Jesus, and that you would transform this church, and that you would transform this valley, you would transform our country, that your will be done here as it is in heaven. And we pray these things, knowing that it's your strength, your power, your will, and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.